Kids, we're so glad you're here. We know that you're going to learn all about Jesus this morning. Thank you, Ashley. Assigned seats. Why is everyone laughing? You don't want me to start giving assigned seats in the sanctuary when you come to church on Sunday mornings? There's plenty of room right down here, plenty of room right over there. Choir usually has assigned seats. You all have to suffer through it, don't you? Right? Well, school's back. Remember elementary school, what that was like? Assigned seats. You'd go in for open house maybe, and the teacher would have everything all where it needed to be, and you'd have the same seats all day long. Your name, maybe some interesting things to make you feel special, but that is your seat, your desk. And if it's messy, everybody knows whose desk it is. Moving up into high school, most of the time you're sitting in rows. Teachers are mixed on that. I don't even know. Do we have any high schoolers here? Do you have assigned seats in high school class? They tell you where to sit, or did you get to pick your own? Back when I was a kid, every once in a while, well, that's probably why they ended that practice of letting you sit wherever you wanted to. The stress doesn't come so much from where you're going to sit like it does in elementary school. It's rather, can you get to your class on time? Can you stop by your locker? All that kind of stuff. You get to college, maybe in the big freshman required classes, it's like an auditorium. No more assigned seats. The days of assigned seats are almost gone for those of you in high school. The professor doesn't even take attendance. You can sit wherever you like. Well, Jesus is talking about assigned seats here this morning too, but he doesn't have classrooms in mind. He's envisioning banquets, like a wedding reception is where he's at on a Sabbath day. The head table where the bride and the groom and the wedding party sit, the families of each. Some folks really pay a lot of attention to who sits where at a wedding reception. If you come from one of those families, raise your hand up. Where you had to, yeah, some of you, I saw some of those hands. In Jesus' day, wealthy folks would throw big banquets for the town folks. And evidently, where you sat was quite the big deal, at least for some. Now, Jesus got invited to these banquets, too. He had a big following. He was kind of a hot ticket. If you got him to come to your banquet, then you're going to get a bunch of other folks who are going to come there as well. After all, he was inspirational. He was a healer. He had a big following. He was interesting. He had charisma. People wanted to cluster around him, and people from all different social strata wanted to see what he was going to say. So Luke says in his gospel that Jesus was noticing what would happen at these banquets, and he saw that folks that knew how to kind of work a room were jockeying for the seats of honor in this wedding banquet. When I worked in Georgia, before I was a pastor, I was in information technology, and I worked for the state for a little while, and I had the opportunity to brush up against the governor a couple of times. And, well, he would also, coincidentally, he came to my church where I started going to church, and he would come late and he would leave early because of people like me. Before I was a pastor and working a little bit in state government, when I knew the governor was there, I wasn't listening to the sermon. I was trying to figure out what clever thing could I say to the governor so he'd notice me, or so I could influence him maybe a little bit, as you know, as a pompous young worker is probably what I was. So that would happen. I'll always remember, I got to meet him one time out of church, and he was in sort of a grab and grin. You know what that is? One of those events where he's shaking hands and they're celebrating something. And that was my big chance, and I was in line, and he came down, and he shook hands with me, and I was like, hey, but he was already looking at the next person. I'll never forget that. So it goes. Well, Jesus gives a little parable based on his observance that the guests at these wedding banquets are jockeying for position at the head table. They want the seats of highest honor. And he says, look, he tells this parable. When you get to the banquet, don't stake your claim for the seat of high honor, because someone higher than you on the pecking order might have also been invited. And boy, that'll be embarrassing if the host has to tell you to get out of that seat because the real person of honor is supposed to sit there. That's embarrassing. Rather, Jesus says, sit in the seats of the less desirable folks. Sit in the less desirable seats. And if the host invites you to a better seat, well, then there you go. All those, he says, who exalt themselves will be humbled and embarrassed. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. And that seems like a tidy little parable, but it seems like a parable that Emily Post or Dear Abby would write in a column. How to navigate the lifestyles of the rich and famous. How to move with grace through these social strata and these big highfalutin events. First, practical advice maybe for your first power lunch. But that bothers me because Jesus, to me, doesn't teach us very much about how to navigate power lunches, right? How to move through the upper crust of society with grace and dignity. That doesn't seem to be what Jesus is all about. So why here? And if we're going to make sense of this, maybe we need to look like good Bible scholars. We need to take this section in Luke 14, 7 through 14, and look at what came before it, verses 2 through 6. We find out in this same chapter, at the same banquet where Jesus is, that he's noticing this table jockeying. Something else happened. He noticed that he is being very carefully watched. That there's people, and they're sitting there, and they're murmuring, and they're watching. What's he going to do? How's he going to act? Is he going to get into trouble? Is he going to break a law? What is he going to do? Well, it turns out that Jesus wasn't the only person there. He was being watched, he felt like, because his DS was there. And he was very nervous because his DS was in the... No, that's not what it says. But I can relate. First time, new DS here. No, he's not the... That's not in there, the district superintendent. That's Methodist jargon for your boss if you're a pastor. No, there's somebody there who has a medical condition. Abnormal swelling is what it says in one... thing. We don't know. Maybe it was kidney trouble. Maybe it was unsightly. Maybe it made him difficult. It made it difficult for him to get around. Now, this day of the banquet was the Sabbath day. And those of you who know about the Bible know that in the Ten Commandments, in addition to thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not commit adultery, it also says honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And you might remember that over the next 1,000+ years that God's people had made up a bunch of rules about how exactly to follow the Ten Commandments and how exactly to keep the Sabbath holy. Just how holy do we need to keep it? We struggle with that a little bit ourselves. We should go to church on the Sabbath day. That's one way of keeping it holy. But there are some that might argue, well, can you watch an NFL football game that has a beer commercial in it on the Sabbath day? Does that destroy the holiness? I don't know. So back in Jesus' day, it was a big deal. You couldn't do any work. The food that was prepared for this meal would have been prepared not on the Sabbath day because you couldn't cook a meal, you'd be breaking the rule of the Sabbath day. So there were a lot of rules. And there was even a rule about healing people on the Sabbath day that had been created, since that would be work for the healer, for the religious leader of the day. And it's this particular rule, you should not heal somebody on the Sabbath, that seemed to get under Jesus' skin, right? And because Jesus would oftentimes challenge that rule, it also got Jesus under the skin of the Pharisees. So they were always butting heads over whether you could heal someone on the Sabbath day. So on this day, there's a man with an abnormal swelling, and Jesus, who's being closely watched, says to these religious leaders, the watchers, you see, they're watching who is who, who sits where, who took the seats of honor, and they're watching to see what Jesus do. Jesus asks the watchers, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day or not? And they, because they're so busy posturing and jockeying and honor seeking and rule following, they don't answer him. They're not going to commit. If they say, yes, it's legal to heal someone on the Sabbath, somebody's going to get on them for breaking the rules. And if they say no with a man that has this abnormal swelling right next to them, they're going to seem like they're kind of stuck up and boorish and snobby and callous. So Luke says they don't answer. And Jesus then hops down off their fence. They're on the fence. They're not going to commit one way or the other. Jesus hops down off their fence and says, look, if you have an ox, a beast of burden, and it falls into a ditch on the Sabbath day, aren't you going to pull it out? And they would. They would pull that ox out of the ditch because that's all kinds of trouble. If your child is playing and stumbles down into a ditch, aren't you going to help him up? And isn't that, who among you is going to keep that rule and let your kid suffer in the ditch? Well, they don't answer. It's a morally embarrassing question. The law, the rule, isn't morally just or sustainable, but the leaders pride themselves on upholding the law, so they remain silent. They're darned if they do and darned if they don't. Well, Jesus, again, he jumped off the fence and he sides with the man who needs to be healed and heals him and sends him on his way. That's what happens first in the story. Everyone is gathering. There's someone with an illness. The Pharisees are so busy posturing for honorable seats, but they're ignoring the humanity of those that are around them. So then Jesus tells this little parable about sitting in the humble seats. But who else would be in the humble seats? Probably the man who was all swole up. So there you are, Mrs. Who's Who, not sitting with your friend so-and-so who's from that and such family who owns a lot of land just outside of town, but sitting with the problem, the person who's all swell up and has a very visible problem, hoping beyond hope, that the host, you're hoping as you sit with this common person who has real problems, you're hoping that the host is going to rescue you from that banality and put you at the seat of honor. Because you silently know you deserve that honorable seat, don't you? You're sitting with the common folks, but you really deserve to be up there. That's what you're silently thinking to yourself. But this still doesn't make sense. This is Jesus who's telling this story. But thankfully for Jesus' reputation, Jesus isn't done. In fact, he's just getting started. He has one more lesson to give. And this time he turns to the host and he says, about that guest list. As he looks around the room, he sees that the host has invited family and friends and wealthy townsfolk, the religious who's who, to the banquet. And then he says, when you give a banquet, he's telling now to the host, not to the Pharisees, when you give a banquet, don't invite your family, your friends, your wealthy townsfolk to the banquet, he says, because if you do, they might just pay you back. Well, duh, Jesus, that's why you throw a banquet in the first place. You get all your friends together so they can network. You get family together. You have a wedding banquet. You maybe give people $15 a plate meals, right, when they come to the wedding banquet because you're hoping that they're going to give more than that to the bride and groom, because who doesn't need a blender or a silver pewter serving platter when they get married? And there's people, you know, well, it's at a nice place. We better get something nicer than the dinner we're going to get if we go to that banquet. I know there's a few of you out there that have had that conversation in Sears before. But when you give a banquet, Jesus says, invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Interesting, the first story about where to sit, Luke says that was just a parable. That was a made-up story. Sit with in the humble seats. But this, he tells a directive. He gives a directive to the host. When you set up your banquet, invite those who can't repay you, and you will be blessed. Look, when you're in an organization like a civic organization, there's many good ones out there, and you need to raise funds, you throw a gala. You throw a big black tie event or a really nice dinner. You invite people who have a good chance of giving to the cause. And if you're really smart, you invite as table leaders people who know other people who give to your cause. And then you've multiplied your fundraising and your development potential, right? That's really smart fundraising. The church, however, is the body of Christ, not a civic organization. And it is the church that Jesus is talking to. When you're running a political campaign, you invite people of influence. They'll come and hear a political speaker, some big name, or maybe you'll pay a football coach to give an inspiring speech, and people will come and hear a football coach, and these influential people might donate to your super PAC, or they might vote for your candidate at the very least. That's smart politics. The church, however, is the body of Christ. It is not a political campaign. When you are serving a church, Paul in his letter to the Romans chapter 12 verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. So Jesus says to the church by saying it to the host that when you give a banquet, church, don't invite the folks of influence because they might pay you back. Invite instead the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed. That means that the church and its individual members, if we're to follow Jesus, we're to spend our time figuring out how to throw parties that bless the socks off people who won't pay us back. That's what the church is called to do. That doesn't make us a good nonprofit. Our numbers might look terrible. That doesn't make us a good political campaign, but it does make us, if we were to follow through, good followers of Jesus, who sit in the least honorable seats, who heal on the Sabbath because someone is suffering, who cook good food and give it to people who won't put money in the plate. Churches do this. I know of churches that offer free breakfast every Saturday, that cook big pots of chili on cold winter nights, that give away hot dogs at festivals. I think we do some of that, don't we? That's good. Good caring. And who would we do it for if we started to throw banquets and for people who couldn't pay us back? I don't know. The teachers at South Elementary, the families of South Elementary, maybe the families of folks over at North, maybe our friends in the Iglesia, the church that's up on Main Street across from Partnership for Children. Maybe we'd have something together with them, not so that we could really go places when we formed that partnership, but so that we could participate in a banquet and just kind of give it away. Maybe the workers at GKN Driveline, maybe the folks at the adult day services or one of the group homes. I don't know, and I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to stand up here and say, this week we will do a banquet. Because you know who God is nudging your heart to throw some big party for that can never pay you back. Maybe you'll do it individually. You'll have folks over to your home. Maybe we'll do it as a group. Maybe it will come from the connection that we make the next time we go to a banquet. And rather than sit in the seat of honor, we go and sit with that person that everyone else has sort of laughed or snickered at. The one, you know, who maybe we have more in common with than we would have thought, because we're both, after all, sinners in need of God's grace, children of God in need of God's mercy, human beings who need to show and receive love in order to be human. Maybe that's where we need to sit. And this table that we are about to gather at, this table where in the Methodist Church we can come to this table regardless of religious background, regardless of membership or friend or visitor or don't care, regardless of who you are or what you've done, if you are desiring to experience some grace and sit and be at a banquet table hosted by God Almighty, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Maybe that will give us a little glimpse of the heavenly communion that we share and that we are called to continue to share. And so I tell you about your assigned seats right here at this table. May we all take our places in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we come to our time of prayer this morning, we know that I would imagine some of you know some folks, like the person in this Bible story that was experiencing some swelling somewhere in their body. We have a number of folks who are wrestling with and overcoming cancer right in our midst. Don Hill, his lymphoma has returned. He had surgery this week to remove a tumor. The surgery went well. He's back home and is awaiting further treatment. Lacey Winstead announced this week that he has been diagnosed with colon cancer and is looking to determine what his treatment will be for that. Brian Westmoreland this week doesn't have cancer, thank God for that, but did have appendicitis, and they had to do a quick surgery for him this last week. Our custodian and dear friend, Roland Crawley, has been diagnosed with lung cancer, and this week they're going to figure out what his treatment is going to look like. Ann Lewis is fighting on and overcoming and doing fine. That's right, an inspiration to everybody. And so we pray for you having to put up with Ralph there, you know, we do. That's the best thing that's ever happened to you. I know it is. And you don't have to put up with Ralph. You are a saint of God, both of you. And we continue to pray for you. Stacy Paith, Jim Kirst, Betsy Warren, also battling cancers of various kinds. We want to pray for Kay Oakley, again, the caretaker for Ann Kay's mother, who was in hospice care, we announced last week, went home to glory this last week, as Kay told me. And so please be in prayer for her and her family. Our sympathy is also extended, and our faith in resurrection is extended to Judy Winstead, whose brother John Longest passed away. And so our prayers are with you. We continue to pray for Gary Bittner, who had a stem cell transplant about a week and a half ago, and Wilma Gillis. Both of them serve in our preschool. And then the family of James Weaver. And we pray for all those who are in the path of Hurricane Dorian and those who survived and are grieving the loss of loved ones following the shooting in Texas yesterday. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Gracious God, we commend into your hands all for whom we have prayed, trusting that you are already at work doing healing in their bodies, minds, hearts. We pray for those with whom we are in relationship, that you would continue to cause us to experience your divine love, that you would reconcile those who are estranged. We pray for all those who are seeking your calling upon their vocations, their work. We pray that you would provide satisfying work and that you would bless the work of our labors. We ask, God, that you would continue to watch over our children as they have gone and are going back to school and those that teach them. God, we ask this all in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. One of the things that we continue in prayer to do, the way that we pray, is to pray a prayer of confession every time we celebrate Holy Communion. And that confession prayer is found on page 12 in your hymnals.